Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and as many of you know, we are studying the book of Genesis together. And we now come to another portion in Jacob's life. You remember, he ran away from home because Esau, his brother, had declared that he would kill Jacob. He would not do it before his father died, but he would kill him anyhow. And Jacob ran for his life with one staff. It's all he had. He left home with a staff in his hand. And he traveled about approximately over 500 miles to Padan Aram to be with his mother's brother, Laban. And you remember when he got to Bethel, just after he left home, God met him, promised to be with him, promised to bless him, promised to bring him back to his father's land, and would accomplish in him that which God had determined. Then for 20 years, this man, Jacob, served his uncle Laban. He married his two daughters. He worked 14 years for them. Then he worked 6 years for the stock that he had. He took nothing that belonged to Laban, and so on and so forth. 10 times, Laban changed his wages. And after 20 years, I don't think he ever thought he'd be there 20 years. When his mother Rebekah sent him away to Laban, she thought it would be just until Esau got over his little whiff of anger and remorse. Little did she dream, little did Jacob dream, they would be 20 years separate. In fact, they never saw each other again. We reap what we sow. So we find that now Jacob has left. He waited until, after God had spoken to him about leaving, he waited until Laban went with his men to shear the sheep. And he took his wives and children, all his maidservants, all the men who worked for him and his stock, and they went on to go to the land of Canaan, to go back to Bethel, which means the house of God. And you remember, God met with him to encourage him. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. I'll bring you back to your own land. And then 3 days after he left, Laban heard about it, and he and his men equipped themselves and went after Jacob and his crowd. And I think it was in Laban's mind to kill Jacob, or at least take everything he had from him, to let him go back the way he came with a staff in his hand after 20 years of working for him. And God stepped into the breach, and God warned Laban not to do this. And the result was they got together and they made a covenant one with the other, and then Jacob sacrificed to God. He's back in fellowship with God. So we come now to a very, very marvelous chapter, the 32nd chapter of Genesis. And here is the chapter where dear Jacob meets with God face to face, where his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And now we have, first of all, in chapter 32, in fact, from chapter 31 to 37, we have the third part of Jacob's life. He's restored back to Canaan. And the first thing is Jacob at Peniel, chapter 32. Prevailing with God, see. He meets God face to face. And by the way, being in the path of obedience, God met him. And when you and I walk in the path of obedience, God will meet with you. You see, Jacob needed encouragement from God. He needed strength. He needed courage. He's going to meet Esau. And you know, I really believe now that he turns his face to go home, he's worried about Esau. He's scared of Esau. See, his conscience still has bothered him about Esau and of how he tricked Esau. First of all, he bargained for the birthright. Then he tricked Isaac to get the blessing. And so Esau is without the birthright and he's without the blessing. However, it may be well for me to say this. After Jacob had been gone, year after year. I'm sure Esau was perfectly satisfied. Jacob's gone, so I will have the inheritance. Little did he realize what God had in store. You know, I think of that verse in Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? His will. You've already committed your way to the Lord, so he'll bring to pass in your life his way. His will, his plan. And I repeat again, as I've said before, there is no life comparable to walking in his path, in his way, in his will. This is that which delights the heart of God. My Christian friend, let me ask you the question before I take up this 32nd chapter. May I ask you the question? Are you walking in the will of God? Are you filled with that rest and that peace and that satisfaction that come what may, your Father, your Heavenly Father's caring for you? So we can say the Lord is my shepherd, and because he's my shepherd, he'll care for me. A shepherd always takes care of his sheep. He feeds his flock. If they're wounded, he heals them. He gives his life for the sheep. That's our shepherd. That's my shepherd. That's your shepherd if you're trusting him. Now, in the first two verses, you have God meeting with him. Verse chapter 32, I read, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Then he begins to tell him what he had. Let me just stop here for a moment. Well, you notice in these first two verses, you've got two hosts. This is what the word means, by the way. Mahanaim means two hosts, two camps. There's the angels of God, God's camp. And then there's Jacob's camp with his crowd. Will you please notice when he left Canaan, God met him and gave him a vision of angels. You had that in chapter 28. Now, after 20 years, he's going to return. And the moment he begins to go home, and he's been on the road a few days, he is met again by an angelic host. You see, it was God assuring Jacob that he would be with him. God had already been with him. God had already blessed him. And now God will deliver him. Why? He's going to meet Esau. The last time he saw Esau, Esau was ready to kill him. Is there any change in Esau? He doesn't know. All I know is that his conscience is still bothered about how he tricked Esau. But you know, the Lord is assuring him, I'm with you. The angelic host is with you. My friend, if that's true with Jacob, may I say it's also true with God's people? I think of that last verse of the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, the last verse, talking about holy angels. Are they not sent forth to minister unto us who shall be the heirs of salvation? Did you know that? My Christian friend, I hope you know that you have a tremendous place in the heart of God. That God has tremendous interest in you. It's not, the question is not how much interest do you have in God. The great question is, how much interest does God have in me, in you? He loved us enough to send his son to die for us. He bought us, as Acts 20:28 says, he bought us for himself. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Notice how often after 20 years in Padan Aram, when his heart was yearning to go back, when Jacob's heart was yearning to go back home, God says, I'll be with you. Over and over again, the assurance of the presence of God to be with him, to deliver him, to bring him back to his father's house. Wouldn't you think that would be enough? Oh, no, no. We're just like Jacob. You know, we're just like Jacob. We begin to scheme. But I want to get this in your mind, that God stood by him to deliver him. And that's what you have in these two camps. This is God's host. Who's God's host with? With Jacob. You know, I like that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says in verses 9 and 10, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ah, how wonderful to have a God like that. How wonderful to have a Savior like that. My friend, do you have a Savior like that? He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. Then what? Let you go? Oh, no. Oh, no. You become the object of his love, of his power, of his affection, of all that he is. He never leaves you for a moment. I may not understand all the tests of life. I may not understand all the things that go on. That may be true. But I know one thing. My Father is guiding all along the way, and he never leaves. He has delivered. He will deliver. And we're certain whatever the future may bring forth, he'll continue to deliver us. And I know I'm speaking to people this today on this program. I know this because of the mail I receive. I know that there are so many in need, so many are burdened about their family, or because of their physical condition, or they're not being fed the Word of God. Whatever it is, my friend, if you love the Savior, you've got one who's your Heavenly Father, and no one has more right to come in the presence of the Heavenly Father than you and me, anyone who put their trust in his Son. Oh, that we Christians, we who love the Savior, we who are trusting him, would recognize the tremendous privileges we have in Christ to come right in the very presence of God at any time. And then to know that he'll take us. God doesn't look for great ones. He looks for men. He looks for individuals. You say, well, I'm the weakest. I'm the weakest of his children. That's the kind he uses. I hope you mean that. Sometimes people say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest of God's children. Well, I'll take your word for it. But I'll tell you one thing. That's the kind of people he uses. God doesn't use those who have such confidence in the flesh. God has no confidence in anybody's flesh, not either yours nor mine. All he wants is you. All he wants is me. And he wants us to live daily in the realization that he's with us, never leaves us. He's there to deliver. He's there to meet our need. So when Jacob turns and Laban has followed him and chased him for the purpose of killing him and taking back his daughters and all his stock and everything else, God meets him and says, don't you touch Jacob. For good or evil, you leave that man alone. And the result was that Laban made a bargain, made a covenant with Jacob, and he went back home. Now Jacob is with his crowd. Now the next thing is he's going to meet Esau. Oh, what am I going to do? So what does he do? Begins to scheme. Now, you wouldn't think he would do that, would you? After the angels and God have met with him, we're with you, we'll never leave you, we'll help you, you'd think that'd be enough. Oh, no. He's just like you and me. Or should I put it the other way around? We're just like Jacob. We scheme. Now, listen to it. And he said to he sent messengers. He took some of his men, and he said, you go over to Edom, where my brother Esau is. And when you meet him, you say, unto my lord Esau. Oh, my lord Esau? I thought the promise was that the elder shall serve the younger. Oh, no, he's got a bad conscience. You say to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. This is not what God said. But I say he's got a bad conscience. I've sojourned with Laban these many, many years, and now I've got oxen, and I've got asses, and I've got flocks, and I've got men servants and women servants, and I've sent to tell my lord Esau that I may find grace in your sight. After 20 years, you see, you've got unconfessed sin in his heart, in his mind, he's scared. His conscience now begins to bother him. And when you read the sixth verse, now mark what it says. And the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. He's going to come to put his arms around you. Oh, no. No, no. He's going to come to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. And the chances are they were warriors. When Jacob heard that, he was terribly afraid, distressed. You know what he did? He schemed. He divided his company into two groups, two bands, so that if Esau meets one company and smites it, the other company will escape. Huh? That's scheming, isn't it? And when he got through his scheming, what do you think took place? Well, listen to it. He started to pray. He's at the end of himself, and now he starts to pray. He acts very shrewdly in verses 7 and 8. He's still scheming, as I say. But notice, full of fear, he begins to pray. This, apparently, is his last resort. He's just like you and me. We scheme, we plan, etc. And then in desperation, we cry unto the Lord. Some Christians don't even cry unto the Lord until something has happened that's desperate in your family or in your job or something else. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Isaiah 40. I want to get this into your heart. Poor Jacob, just like you and me. Listen to it. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things? And he goes on to speak of the power of God. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. That's what Jacob says. Hast thou not known? Have you never heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the young people shall wax faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord, we exchange our weakness for his strength. Jacob is now at the end of himself. What does he do? With a bad conscience? Esau is coming with 400 men? What in the world will I do? He divide them into two companies, and while he's killing one company, the other half will flee and escape. And then, as he realized the folly of such a thing, he begins to plead with God. And from verses 9 to 12, you have his prayer. Oh, you know, when I read this, it's just like Mitchell or whatever your name may be. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will dwell with you, I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. How true. And of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, two companies. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me at the mother with the children. And you said, I will surely do thee good. I will make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be multitude, cannot be numbered for multitude. See, I want you to mark this. He schemed, and then in desperation he prayed. And he prays because he's full of fear. I say, he's just like you and me. I won't have time to take up his prayer today, I'm going to leave that right there, but I do want to plead with your heart, Christian friend. Do we have to wait until we're in trouble before we come to the Lord? Can't we trust Him in His own word and glorify Him and worship Him by being obedient to Him? Wouldn't you think that Jacob would stop his scheming, his deadly doing, and start and trust a little wee bit? No, he schemes, then he prays. Do you know what he does next? He schemes again. He schemes again. It's so easy for us as Christians to pray about something, and we declare what God will do. We ask the Lord to deliver us, take care of us, and He stands upon the promise of God that His seed would be like the sand by the seashore for multitude. He repeats what God has said, then turns around and schemes again. Oh, how much He's like you and me. May the Lord grant that you and I will be just so yielded to the Lord that His will and His purpose will be accomplished in us. And would you come in the presence of God? Come to worship. Come to magnify Him. Come to praise Him. Spend some little time in praising the Lord. Do you ever do that? Wouldn't hurt you. Be wonderful. Be wonderful. That's faith. Jacob manifests so little faith with all the times that God had appeared unto him. He still schemes. I say again, don't you be too hard on Jacob. Too many of us are like Jacob. I'm reminded of that verse in Galatians 5:16 and 17, where Paul pleads with us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Far better for us to be like the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians 2:20, I through the law am dead to the law in order that I might live unto God. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. Now may the Lord bless you today. And may I say, spend some time in His presence today. This would make the heart of God so happy. It would fill His heart with joy to have you come into His presence just to worship Him, just to praise Him, just to praise Him. Not to demand anything from Him, but to praise Him. Some of God's people use the Lord as if the Lord was their servant. Instead of that, we are His children. May we come and magnify, glorify Him today. The Lord bless you in a wonderful way for His name's sake.